Let's jump into where we're going to go today. And again, welcome to our service, wherever, however you are consuming this. We're glad that you've made the choice to join us today. Now, I must admit, when starting this series on suffering, we're in the book of Lamentations. I did not expect the text to take us in the direction it has over the last several weeks. And to land where we have with the various nuances in the past 3 weeks. And today certainly is no exception. It didn't really cross my mind that this is the topic that I would be talking about today on this issue of suffering. And I'll tell you about that in just a second. But I think that sometimes the study of Scripture it's kind of like getting on a roadway. You don't always know where the road will take you. But it takes you to different places, and it's kind of like, wow, look at this, and look at that house, and look what's going on over there. I remember when we moved to where we are now in living out in Sydenham, and that subdivision on that larger area, I remember, in fact, a number of times I've just driven on back roads and said, hey, I've never been down this road. Where does this take me? And you end up in another subdivision or a development of some kind or just kind of, it's interesting. In fact, so interesting that you kind of have to really focus, keep your eye on the road because you get distracted from looking around. Roads take us to places perhaps that we didn't expect. Well, the road of Scripture has taken us to a place today that I did not see coming. Where it takes us is ugly and unfortunately not unfamiliar. It's a place that raises all kinds of questions, but certainly answers why suffering can occur in our world. And unfortunately, it's a place we can all relate to and see how our current world suffers because of this issue. So if you haven't already taken your Bible and turned to Lamentations, we're in poem number 4, chapter 4. And the question is, where does this roadmap, this poem take us? What does it show us about the question of why suffering? There's one word, and it'll pop up on the screen here. Why suffering? Sometimes people suffer because of leadership. I think it was Timothy Keller that said, you know, suffering in the world demonstrates to us that not everything is as it should be. Well, perhaps we could take that and edit that just a little bit and say, well, suffering at times can be an indicator that leadership is not as it should be. Sometimes people go through difficulties because leadership lacks integrity. Here's how I would put it this morning. Sometimes the root cause, the foundational cause of suffering is found at the top. So if you've got your Bible with you this morning, or when you're consuming this video, go to Lamentations, first of all, chapter 2. We're in chapter 4, but chapter 2. Notice in verse 14, the prophet Jeremiah is writing. He says, your prophets, he's speaking to Judah, your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not exposed your iniquity to restore your fortunes, but have seen for you oracles that are false and misleading. Notice the problem here of leadership. And then if you come to our poem today, chapter 4, verse 13, we read this. This was for the sins of the prophets and the iniquities of the priests who shed in the midst of her the blood of the righteous. And then in Jeremiah 23, in fact, you can find references to faulty leadership all throughout the book of Jeremiah. But in Jeremiah 23, verse 15, it says this. From the prophets of Jerusalem, ungodliness has gone out into all the land. Let me just read that again. From the prophets of Jerusalem, ungodliness has gone out, has seeped into all of the land. Now, that text is not saying that the people are completely innocent, not at all. But it is saying that leadership, who are supposed to be the gatekeepers in this context of a nation, are guilty of opening the gates and letting all hell break loose. Sometimes the root cause of suffering is found at the top. You see, when that statement is true, when it's true that there's a relationship between suffering, difficulty, and leadership, when that statement is true, think of this with me. How does that impact a church? How can that impact your workplace? How can that impact your family? There is no context that is immune to faltering, compromising leadership. Would you agree with that? There's no place, there's no context that is somehow above and beyond the reality of faltering, compromising leadership. All organizations are susceptible. Agree? Every occupation has its hazards. John Calvin, a noted theologian of hundreds of years ago, wrote this, and it's on the slide. The nobility is full of vanity, of excessive pomp, of pride, of licentiousness and insolence. Justice is full of favors, of avarice, of tricks. Merchandising is full of lies, of crooked deals, of perjury, of deceptions. In brief, there is no vocation in which a great deal of abuse is not committed. Sometimes the root cause of suffering, foundational cause of suffering, is found at the top. Now, have you ever noticed that when leadership is unhealthy, think of your context, work, family, church, whatever it is, volunteer organization, when leadership is unhealthy, you will see and I'm going to use some terminology here and I'll explain this, but you will see a dusting of ash on the people. Or some might say a dumping of ash on the people. For example, in our home, we heat 70% of the time with wood. And it's amazing the amount of ash, the dusting of ash that settles in. And a couple times a week, I need to take this duster, which is like one of the best things I ever discovered about 4 years ago, this kind of duster. And I need to go around and I need to dust the couch and some of the light dust, the ash that's on the end tables, the coffee tables, around the frame of some of the pictures. The fire causes this light dusting of ash to fall, and it needs to be kind of cleaned up. Well, in our series, as you can see by this table, we have been using this imagery of ash because it comes up in the Book of Lamentations. But it's a symbol. It is an image that illustrates. It can illustrate brokenness. It can illustrate contrition. It can illustrate a grief and deep sorrow. In fact, it's interesting. This past week, we're recording this on Thursday, but just yesterday was Ash Wednesday, and we didn't plan that. That's just the way it was. And I thought, look, there's a connection, right? But Ash Wednesday has just passed. Ash is symbolic of this grief and of sadness. When there is troubled leadership at the top, often, to use this symbolism, ash settles in on the people. In fact, I was burning cardboard on this past weekend. It was family day, and I was out in my backyard. I had all this cardboard, and so I just burnt it all. And all of a sudden, of course, there's ash, and there's burning cardboard floating up in the air. And what was interesting, I mean, there was snow everywhere, and the ash and the chunks of burning cardboard floating just began to settle. And the contrast between the white, white snow and the black ash, the soot, could be seen as the ash just settled in. Have you noticed at times ash settling in when there's unhealthy leadership? When you're in the context of unhealthy leadership, ash settles in on an organization, sometimes big chunks of unburnt material. Jeremiah certainly sees how the ash has fallen on the nation. Again, Jeremiah 23, from the prophets of Jerusalem, ungodliness has gone out into all the land. Now, what we need to note here, as you will probably note in the situation that you perhaps are thinking about, a workplace, a church, or whatever it is, sometimes it's not just one, but multiple leaders that spread ash over the people. In our text, Lamentations 4, verse 13, it says, it's the prophets and the priests. And if you read the book of Jeremiah, you'll discover it was the king as well, Zedekiah. So let's be very clear. We're not talking here about a lack of ability as leaders. That's another issue altogether. We are talking about a lack of integrity. And so while there might be good prophets and bad prophets and or good priests and good prophets in Jeremiah's day, like Jeremiah, like Ezekiel, the vast majority had sold out along with the kings. And thus the root cause of suffering was found at the top, and ash had settled in on the people. Now just pause here and think with me about this. Has our culture, the world that we're part of, has our culture so developed, so matured, that moral rot at the top of organizations, including the church, is next to impossible? Are we that sophisticated that that's just beyond us? Have we evolved to a point that corroboration on devious schemes by collaborating leadership just doesn't happen anymore? This is not relevant, Mark. This just doesn't happen anymore. I imagine everyone listening can think of at least one example of either a single leader or multiple leaders within the same organization collaborating and hurting an organization. Notice the effects of the ash on the Jewish nation, spewing out of the smokestack of their leadership. If you notice in chapter 4, chapter 1 is lamenting the destruction of Jerusalem. Chapter 2 is lamenting the destruction of the temple and the anger of God. In chapter 3, as we saw, poem number 3, it's Jeremiah's lament. It's, I have seen affliction. And his words are expressing the angst of the people. But now as we come to chapter 4, we see him describing, as he has in detail up to this point, but further describing how ash has settled in, how the people have suffered. So we read in chapter 4, verse 1, how the gold has grown dim, how the pure gold is changed, the holy stones lie scattered at the head of every street. And then he identifies the gold, the precious sons of Zion, worth their weight in fine gold, how they are regarded as earthen pots, the work of a potter's hands. Notice the contrast here. The precious sons were like gold, but now they're like earthen pots, clay pots. And in that day, and clay pots were valueless, worthless, really. And if a clay pot got broken, they would just be discarded. Now, God's people are considered clay pots, this grief, this angst, this ash. Notice in verse 3, even the jackals offer the breast, they nurse their young. But the daughters of my people has become cruel, like the ostriches in the wilderness that bury their eggs and perhaps leave them to be trampled. And then we read verse 4, the tongue of the nursing infant sticks to the roof of its mouth for thirst. The children beg for food, but no one gives to them. Those who once feasted on delicacies perish in the streets. Those who were brought up in purple embrace, notice, ash heaps, the symbol of brokenness. For the chastisement of the daughter of my people has been greater than the punishment of Sodom, that's saying quite a bit, which was overthrown in a moment and no hands were wrung for her. Her princes were purer than snow, notice this contrast, whiter than milk. Their bodies were more ruddy than coral. The beauty of their form was like sapphire, describing the leadership. Notice now the contrast. Now their face is blacker than soot. Contrast of the snow and the soot. They are not recognized in the streets. Their skin has shriveled on their bones. It has become as dry wood. Happier were the victims of the sword than the victims of hunger, who wasted away, pierced by the lack of the fruits of the field. And we could go on, but suffice to say that perhaps that paints enough of a picture for you. In other words, you could take this duster and you could go through Judah, you could go into Jerusalem, you could go into the outlying areas, you could go to every sector, every demographic in that culture, and dust, you could see ash everywhere because of the leadership. Sometimes the root cause of suffering is found at the top. I mean, if you've ever worked in an organization with toxic, ash-spewing leadership, would you not agree it makes going to work difficult, doesn't it? If you have unhealthy leadership, volunteering in that organization could be very draining. The morale often of followers in that context is very low. I mean, how many of us, and here's a series of questions, how many of us experience high levels of cynicism because of failed leadership? We've seen it time and time again. Have trust issues because of repeat failure by leadership. Are dealing with wounds that leadership inflicted. And notice, this is not competency in Lamentations. We're not talking about the competency of a leader. That's another issue. We're talking about the integrity of a leader, the holiness of a leader, the character of a leader, and whether that's in the context of corporation, we need character there, or whether that's in the context of the church, we need godliness there. I think we all know that sometimes the root cause of suffering is found at the top. And when that is true, what do you often note about leaders who leave ash all over the people they lead? What do you notice in an organization, in a church, about the leaders or about the leader? Sometimes that leader, man or woman, they think they're invincible. There's an arrogance. We've seen this in the past in Lamentations. Jeremiah, he spent 40 years of his life warning the leaders that they were ignoring the road signs. But repeatedly, the leadership were rejecting his warning and actually killing off godly prophets. Lamentations 4, verse 12, our poem this morning, it says, "The kings of the earth did not believe, nor any of the inhabitants of the world, that foe or enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem." Notice what it's saying here. The kings of the earth, those that were outside of Jerusalem, looked at Jerusalem and saw that it was not a conquerable city, nation. Who could ever penetrate the walls? Who could ever penetrate such a mighty fortress? That belief also was true of the Jews and of the kings and of the prophets and of the priests. And you can read of that in Jeremiah. It's called arrogance. We're invincible. And it says in verse 13, "This was for the sins of the prophets, the iniquities of the priests, who shed in the midst of her the blood of the righteous." And there's a great verse that describes the pride of the people, including leadership. It's in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 3. It says this, "They," the leadership, "and also the followers, they have made their faces harder than rock." Think of that. They've made, to illustrate the arrogance, the sense of invincibility. Or another common term used in Jeremiah, in fact used throughout the Old Testament, is the idiom of a stiff neck. It comes from farming animals where there would be a yoke put on the animal, and if they had a stiff neck, it would be difficult to get the yoke on them. They're resisting. And so this symbolism of arrogance that the Jewish people, in this case Judah, they have a stiff neck. God wants to place truth on them. He wants to shape them by his truth. He wants them to have godly character and integrity. And yet there's this stiffness, there's this resistance. We don't need that. We have found a better way. Or to use the analogy of a couple weeks ago, we don't need the road signs. We're following the vehicle out front. There's a stiffness, there's an arrogance. And have you noticed that leadership that thinks they're invincible, pride, they're not teachable, right? They're not malleable. They're not learners. They're not open to feedback. I mean, Jeremiah really gets at this issue of pride throughout the book of Jeremiah. But in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, let me read this to you. "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." Here is how I would sum up what I just read to you. Pride inflates one's view of self at the expense of seeing the truth. And what can happen? Well, I love this picture. What can happen? Picture says it all. Notice what happened in Lamentations, chapter 4, verse 14 to 16. they wandered blind, speaking of the prophets and the priests through the streets. They were so defiled with blood that no one was able to touch their garments. Away, unclean people cried at them. Away, away, do not touch. So they became fugitives and wanderers. People said among the nations, they shall stay with us no longer. For those of us who've had to work under proud leadership, and again, we're not talking competency so much in this message. We're talking about character and integrity. For those of you who've had to work under proud leadership, thinking they're invincible, some questions. Do you feel safe in that context? Do you feel honored? Do you feel appreciated? Do you feel relaxed? Is the culture of that organization or that church vibrant? Do you love going to work? Do you love going to that church in that context or perhaps in that life group? Sometimes the root cause of suffering is found at the top. There's an ash that settles in. People are affected. The leader or the leaders are often thinking that they are invincible. It's called pride. It was true in Lamentations. I mean, listen to the Puritan preacher Richard Mayo's sermon entitled The Prevention and Cure of Spiritual Pride. And this old preacher said this: Pride, it's a big-bellied sin. Most of the sins that are in the world are the offspring and issue of pride. Pride has given birth to multiple sins. And so on these next couple of slides, I'm just going to go through what he lists and see if any of these apply to, as you think of the organization, the context that comes to mind today. Pride gives birth to covetousness, because you believe you deserve something more than others. Ungodly ambition, because you believe that you're most qualified and the idea of someone else being preferred over you is an insult to your perceived worth. Pride gives birth to boasting, because everyone should know who you are and what you have accomplished. Contention, because in picking fights you feel a sense of superiority over those who may or may not be in error. Unthankfulness, because you deserve everything you get. Selfishness, because others do not. Self-deceit, because it's easier to believe you are something when in fact you are nothing. A judgmental attitude, because you believe the errors of others are much more serious than your own. Gossip, because you look so much better when telling others how awful someone else is. Mayo, the preacher, said that the proud endeavor to build their own praise upon the ruins of others' reputation. Complaining, because God should have consulted you before orchestrating the events of your daily life. Hypocrisy, because you must hide the truth, your own failures, in order to avoid shame and accumulate praise. As I read through that, can you just envision the ash descending upon your organization, church, business context, volunteer organization, where leadership is proud? See, sometimes the root cause of suffering is found at the top, and the ash just settles on the people of that organization. Sometimes when we see leaders fall, I mean, has this ever happened? I bet you it has in the last even several weeks, several months, as you've seen different leaders fall. They tumble, and we think to ourselves, you know, how could they have ever done that? How did they do that? What were they thinking? Pride has an incredible ability to blind and deceive. As the old pastor Mayo said, it's a big-bellied sin. Most of the sins that are in the world are the offspring and issue of pride. Think of a fallen leader, an organization that has been exposed for faulty governance, where unhealthy leadership thrived. Do you think this big-bellied sin was present? What were they thinking? In the last several days, last several months, but especially in the last several days, I have actually been personally wrestling through the final report that came about a gentleman by the name of Ravi Zacharias. Some of you may know him, may not. A leader, an apologist, who passed away last May. who after his death, it was found out that Rabbi Zacharias was a sexual predator. I never thought I would ever put those two statements together. Rabbi Zacharias and sexual predator. For me, it's been the cause of some personal pain, I would say, personal suffering to a certain degree, trial, sobering to think, feeling deeply sad, and asking many questions, but especially one question: what was he thinking? What was he thinking? One of the answers is that, well, he had believed a whole series of lies, because pride is that big-bellied sin, right, that gives birth to so many other sins, and it gives birth to so many lies. And we actually see this in Lamentations. In chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "The prophets and the priests shed in the midst of her the blood of the righteous." In other words, they don't like truth. They live by lies. Lamentations 2:14 says this: "Your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not exposed your iniquity to restore your fortunes, but have seen for you oracles that are false and misleading." Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 13 says, "The prophets are prophesying lies in my name. They are prophesying to you a lying vision, worthless divination, and the deceit of their own mind." Our own minds. Lies. Think of leaders that have failed you. Think of the organization that you might be currently part of. Ashes descending on the organization. Leaders' lies are thriving. I've thought about that this week and thought to myself, what are some of those lies? And you could add to this list. Lies that perpetuate deception. Lies that perpetuate unhealthy leadership. Lies that feed pride. Pride that feeds lies. And here's a list of some of those lies. Add to it. Discuss these with yourself. If you're watching this church online, add some in the chat box. I've been forgetting to refer to the chat box, so there you go. But here are some of the lies. I can treat people like they're crap and get away with it. Because of my leadership role, I'm not accountable, as are the other leaders in this organization. In one sense, I'm above the law. Because of all I've done, I'm entitled to, you finish the sentence, I can get away with this. I'm in so deep now that I can't come clean. There is no turning back. Telling the truth would just cost too much. Tomorrow, I'll do better. My charisma, my gifting will get me through this. If only other leaders would fix their problems. Lies. What would you add? And as the lies pile up, so does the ash on the organization, the church, the nation of Judah, family. As the lies become part of the DNA of the leader, the ash gets thicker and thicker. You see, sometimes the root cause of suffering is found at the top. And Jeremiah, in the book of Jeremiah, in the book of Lamentations, time and time and time again, he comes back to the root issue. Yes, the people are guilty. Yes, the people willfully disobeyed. But the leadership were guilty for not guarding the gate, and as a result, all hell broke loose in Judah. And it could be traced back to the leadership. So let me just give you some pastoral words as we conclude on a rather sobering topic. There are a number of things I just want to say. First of all, never think you are beyond who you're thinking of right now. See, when I say fallen leader, when I say disgraced leader, your mind goes to someone. I'm not even mentioning any names today other than the name Ravi, but there are so many names, Hollywood Corporation, corporate world, the church, of course. Never think you are beyond who you're thinking of. One leader comments about the Ravi situation. He says, "For pastors and other ministry leaders, the lesson of Zacharias is not that men like that are prone to horrific crimes and moral failures. The lesson is that if we want to become great men and great women who do great and mighty works for the kingdom, we are just as vulnerable to such sin as any celebrity. The darkness that resides in their souls resides in mine to varying degrees. Sin, evil, is real. Never, ever think that you are beyond who you're thinking of, who has fallen. Darkness resides in all of our hearts. The second thing I would say, in the context of the church, might we never look to the world and think, oh, how sinful the world is. They live by a different standard. The church, all we can't even get out of our own backyard before bumping into compromised, toxic leadership. There's all kinds of ash all over the church in North America these days. Our own backyard is full of ash. There have been a plethora of corporate leaders and leaders in Hollywood that have failed us, but there are a number of leaders within the church that have failed us. In the past several years, the evangelical community has watched a rapid succession of scandals and ministry implosions. Paul talks about this in Corinthians. We got a lot of stuff in our own backyard. And so let's give attention to that. Third thing I would say is we need to pray for the countless victims who have been deeply hurt by leadership. Countless victims. We're not talking about leaders that didn't have the skill, that's another issue. Leadership that didn't have the talent, that's another issue. We're talking about leaders who did not display character, godliness, integrity in how they did their job. And as a result, men and women have suffered. Churches have suffered. Families have suffered. We need to pray for the countless victims who have been deeply hurt by leadership. And then two more. Guard your heart. Guard your heart from becoming cynical. Because the ash of cynicism can land everywhere. And you can become mistrusting of everybody and cynical towards everything. Cynicism is a nasty, nasty sin. The ash of cynicism can land on your heart and mind. And instead of cynicism, know that rather than focusing in on another failed leader, realize that there are hundreds and thousands of excellent men and women who are leaders. And just in our context alone of the book of Lamentations, there was this guy by the name of Jeremiah who stood out. And there was another guy by the name of Ezekiel who stood out, and others. Guard your heart from becoming cynical. And then finally, keep your eyes fixed firmly on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Keep your eyes fixed on Christ. See, it was Jesus that said, sin is real, evil is real. The kingdom of darkness is real versus the kingdom of light. This stuff matters. This stuff is real. Jesus understands that. He understands the battle of the human heart. He understands the lack of integrity. He understands that leaders have feet of clay. So therefore, keep your eyes. I need to keep my eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of my faith, because leaders will disappoint. Some questions to ponder. We'll put this slide up as we conclude. I encourage you, if you're in a life group or whatever context, here are some questions. Comment on the big idea of the message today. Sometimes the root cause of suffering is found at the top. What ash has landed on you as a result of bad leadership? As a leader, what ash are you responsible for? And we're all leaders in some context. Talk about the lies of leadership and what one you have seen in leadership or discovered in yourself. You can go back on this tape and see that slide. What offspring of pride have you wrestled with? You can see that PowerPoint too, a little earlier on. Pray for the leaders of the church. Pray for Bethel. But don't just pray for Bethel, pray for the church. The Canadian church, the church in Kingston, that they will walk in holiness, that those leaders will be holy and that there will be guarded integrity. There's tremendous pressure on leaders these days in churches. And what is so important is that we guard our character and we guard our integrity and we walk in holiness and we are faithful to the calling of God upon our lives. So let me close with just three words that will come up next week as we come to the final poem, poem number 5, our final chapter. As we come to the end of this road, where this road of Scripture has taken us this morning, chapter 4, we've perhaps landed in an unexpected place, but where we have landed causes the words of chapter 5 to resonate so deeply with us. The words of chapter 5 are, God, would you remember us? Remember us? The words of chapter 5, God, in our brokenness, would you renew us? And would you restore us in these days? Father, do that work in us. Do that work in me as a leader. Do that work at Bethel. Do that work in the churches across this city. We pray all of this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.